verses 1 to 10, and then 16 to 20. It's page 1517 in your pew Bibles. So. Over the course of the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the different resurrection accounts, resurrection appearances. I thought since Matthew is how we engage in the temptations of Jesus and also was the background text of our Palm Sunday, our Good Friday services, that is a good place to start with Matthew. And it is canonically first, so it's the first one we're going to be encountering next week. I'm pretty sure next week anyway. But at least sometime in Easter time, we're going to bring In the Name of Jesus back and talk about In the Name of Jesus for a little bit. Because if you remember, it's the temptations of Jesus is one side of how Henry Nouwen wrestles with Christian leadership and Christian ministry. The other side is Jesus' charges to Peter. And so that obviously happens in John in the resurrection parts of the text. So we're going to bring that back over the next couple weeks. So if you haven't read In the Name of Jesus yet, I invite you to consider picking that up. I still have a few copies, so track me down after the service if you'd like to read it. It's a nice, short, good, very challenging read. So let's read Matthew together. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. And the angel spoke to the women. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you're looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was lying. And now, go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead and he's going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you." The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy. And they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. As they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." Skipping over the guards part. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age." So I've titled today's message, Making Sense of the Resurrection. And the resurrection is the foundation of our faith. It's what we base our Christian life on. It's what we base our faith on, that Jesus has risen from the dead. But how this works out in our lives, how this changes our life, is sometimes hard to make sense of. We still, as was in Kim's prayer, we still experience death. We still experience decay. The entropy is still in motion, and it's still the case. And so we still experience what death looks like, what death is around us, and it's in our midst, and it's in our lives and of people who are close to us. So how do we make sense of the resurrection in this time between and in our lives, in the midst of struggle, in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of frustration, loss, confusion? So that's the question I'd like to consider today. And I'd like to consider it through the lens of fear. The word fear, both noun and verb, is used quite a bit in this short little section in the resurrection. In verse 4, the guards shook with fear. And it's interesting because they become like dead ones, and there's definitely some irony there. that the one who was dead, Jesus, is now alive, and the guards are like dead ones. The ones who were supposed to guard the dead Jesus become like the dead ones, but Jesus is alive. Verse 5, the angel speaks to the women, "Don't be afraid." Verse 8, the women, very frightened, same word here as the guards above, but also filled with great joy. And then again, Jesus to the women, "Don't be afraid." And so fear is a key word in the resurrection appearance in Matthew. It's key for the words that the women hear, both from the angel and from Jesus. And the words that speak not just to the women, but they speak to us as we consider what the resurrection means, as we try to make sense of the resurrection in our life. And they're different types of fear. In some ways, Matthew, in these fear sections, in these commands to do not be afraid, both in verse 5 and verse 10, is drawing together all those fears from the earlier sections and saying, now the time of fear is over because Jesus is alive, because I am alive. So I want to look briefly through Matthew at the different fear sections that are in Matthew. And this is in chapter 1, verse 20, in the birth narrative of Jesus, we have the angel speaking to Joseph, and it's, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife." It's a command not to fear the social stigmatism or the ridicule that he would experience for taking on a woman who was with child before marriage, and what that would mean for their position in society, and to interact and to take her on, yeah, as a wife. This is the command the angel speaks to Joseph. Do not fear. Do not fear what the outcome might be of being married to Mary, and all the implications of being the earthly father of Jesus, and what that means. It's another do not fear, and this comes in chapter 10, when Jesus is sending out his disciples. This is the section of scripture where the disciples are listed in Matthew, and he lists a whole lot of things that the disciples could be fearing as they're being sent out to proclaim that the kingdom of heaven has come near in Jesus' arrival in his ministry. And so he gives these commands to the disciples not to fear. Do not be afraid of those who threaten you. Don't be afraid of persecution. Don't be afraid of the opposition you will come against as you proclaim the kingdom of heaven. Do not be afraid of those who kill you, could kill you. Don't be afraid. Instead, fear God. That is the one you should fear. That is the relationship that they should give reverence to and give position to. And then verse 31, don't be afraid, for you are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. God's value is what matters. God's value is what holds you steady, even in times of opposition and persecution, being sent out into the world. Do not fear. Another section, chapter 14, and this is where Jesus is not with them, and the disciples are out on the boat, and there is a great storm, a heavy wind. And as you might remember from Jeremy's sermon a little while ago, connected to the Spiritual Life Conference, about how the waters are the forces of chaos, of disorder, of disruption to God's created order. So the disciples are afraid. They are in panic. But Jesus comes and he says to them, do not be afraid. He is the one who is over chaos, disorder. There is nothing to fear. Jesus is Lord of all creation. One more fear section I'd like to look at as we consider a couple of things in Matthew, and that is the divine encounter, or another word for a theophany. It's when God appears to his people, and the natural response, you see this all throughout the Old Testament, we see this through Scripture in the New Testament as well, is that when there is an encounter of the divine, whether it's the angel or seemingly God's self, it's fear with which the people respond, and this is the correct
response when something happens, when there's a thin place between heaven and earth, and it's just a little bit more intimate, that connection point. So the disciples, Peter, James, and John, who were invited up into this moment, the transfiguration, they fall. They're petrified at what has happened. But then Jesus speaks to them, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." So these are four kind of categories. And fear is used in other passages throughout Matthew. These are the ones I wanted to highlight. To highlight that all these kind of aspects, whether it is ridicule, persecution, chaos, disorder, or even encountering the divine, all those things, the word "do not fear" speaks over them. It speaks into them. And it's drawn out because of the resurrection, because Jesus has risen from the dead. So I want to cycle back a little bit to the resurrection section. And we're going to drop out the guards shaking with fear and talk specifically about chapter 28, verse 8. The very frightened, but also filled with joy, which is sandwiched between these two statements: "Do not be afraid." And I think when I was reflecting on the resurrection appearance and reflecting on how to make sense of the resurrection, it's this phrase here: being frightened, but also filled with great joy, which helped make make sense of our time and our experience. Because I think we live in still the time of death, a time of sadness, a time of frustration, disorder, when things don't seem to always make sense in our life or make sense of things the way we would want them to. And it's often you look forward, okay, God is in control, but he's bringing all things together. He's got a plan. But then when you reflect on those implications of him setting all things to rights, you kind of say, but what does that mean for right now in my daily life when there's sickness, when there's illness, when people die well before a good old age, and you have to process, how does that make sense of the resurrection? And I think it's this tension here of being frightened, still having some realization that there is disorder, but the fact that because Jesus is raised from the dead, there's also great joy that is possible in these moments. It's the future that God is bringing about through his Spirit, through his work on earth. The work that he calls us into gives order to that chaos, that disruption, that frustration. We can strive forward knowing that in some way he is setting things straight, because he has already initiated that in his resurrection, and helps us make sense of this difficult time between the now and the not yet. And I know it still kind of begs the question: well, how does that live in this moment when I'm confronted with illness in this very moment, or in somebody dying? How do I live in that moment in a sense of great joy? And I don't know how often I've done movie illustrations to explain my points. This might be the first, actually. I don't know. I'll have to listen back to all my messages to see if that's the case. Anyway, so there's this movie called About Time, and it's on Netflix. And I can't remember if it was Leona or I put it in our list. And I think it was Leona. Anyway. And there was a few times where she's like, let's watch it. I'm like, no, I think it's stupid. Partly because, not because I don't necessarily like a more romantic comedy, but because I thought, this doesn't sound that different than The Time Traveler's Wife, and Rachel McAdams was already in that movie, so why would I want to watch it again? So there's going to be a spoiler alert, but the premise of the movie is that Donald Gleason can travel back and forward in time related to his memories. He goes into a quiet place, clenches his fists, and he remembers where he is, and then he can go and change outcomes in the past or relive the moments. And so that is the premise of the movie, and he goes through it, changing some moments in his life until he gets to kind of non-negotiable moments, and that's kind of where some interesting tensions come out in the movie. This is the one spoiler alert, so if you definitely want to live in ignorance. Plug your ears. But at one point in the film, Bill Nye, which is Donald Gleason's father, says, "I'll give you some." I'll give you some. Scott Kurtz is plugging his ears. I'll give you some advice to live the day with all the tensions and anxiety of that day. Live the whole day, but then go back to the morning and then live the day without the tensions. Just enjoy all the difficulties and the frustrations and the moments of like not knowing the outcome, to just enjoy the day. And so I actually really liked the movie, and it really made me think about how to experience kind of joy in even these moments of tension. And I think it actually speaks to how we can live in the resurrection, because we know that God is bringing about good in his creation. So even when it's like the worst of moments, there's some still great joy, some hope that he has a plan, that he is setting things to rights in some way that might be beyond our understanding, our comprehension, our even our happiness. But there is still joy in the fact that he is alive and he is no longer in the tomb. He is resurrected. And so I think this is Paul quoting Isaiah and Hosea, and I think Paul helps me make sense of this passage. I know there's often critique that people often try to make sense of the Gospels using Paul, but I think this is Paul making sense of the resurrection in a way that helps sharpen what is going on here. And Paul, quoting Isaiah and Hosea, looks forward to the future time of the bodily resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, 54, 5 to 57. This is what the text says here. "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and that law gives sin its power. How we thank God who gives us victory over sin and death through Jesus Christ, our Lord." This is Paul making sense of the implications of the resurrection. And I think this sting of death being taken away is the truth of the resurrection, because death isn't the final word. Its tragedy is only is relegated by the fact that Jesus has conquered death. No longer is death the victorious one. No longer is the sting, the end, the finality of death in play. Jesus has conquered death. And this then makes sense of all those points of disorder and chaos, of illness, suffering, loneliness, feeling times of frustration, feeling times of alienation. Because the sting of all those things is taken away by the truth of Jesus being alive. 2 Corinthians also helps us make sense of that image as well, but we'll have to skip over that for today. Another part that helps make sense of the resurrection is the other portion that comes out in Matthew's resurrection appearances. And this is the go and tell part. And this is, it coincides with the statements of do not be afraid or do not fear. We have verse 5, the angel speaking to the women, and then the angel says, "Quickly going," or "as you're going, quickly say this to disciples." Bring other people into this excitement, this opportunity of resurrection, this profound change of death having been conquered. Also with 28:8 and 28:10, or after that, after this still fear and great joy, and then Jesus speaking to the women, "Don't be afraid." He then speaks to them and says, "Go, tell, invite other people into this. Announce it to the disciples who are in that point of perplexity, of fear, of chaos, disorder, and tell them that Jesus has conquered death and that he is alive. Invite them into the opportunity to meet Jesus." It's the final dimension, the go and the tell part, the great commission, the great statement of what has happened here. Jesus came and told his disciple, "I am given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And then this last phrase, this last statement, it doesn't say do not fear in it, but I think it's implied because this is the basis for us not needing to fear, or not being overwhelmed by fear, is I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. That draws all things together. The project of God with us has now been made fully alive through the death, resurrection, and the sending of the Spirit of Jesus here. So I think as we live in this time, as we live in the in-between time of Jesus' resurrection and when he sets all things right, we have the opportunity to live with great joy, to live without the tension, the anxiety, the sting, the fright, being frightened of the unknown, being frightened of death. And that is the truth of the resurrection. That's how we start to make sense of it in our lives, to take that sting out of the unknown. And it's also an opportunity, it's also a challenge to, as we live, as we go, to announce Jesus is alive, he is risen from the dead, to invite other people into this opportunity, into the truth of do not be afraid, for I am with you, even to the ends of the age. And this isn't to weaken any of the struggles we have in life and the difficulties and the challenges. Those are real, those are present, those are the everyday. But the resurrection of Jesus makes sense of them in a way that we can still experience great joy. And the one final thought before we transition to the table, or as we're transitioning to the table, is that the sandwich between the angel speaking, do not fear, and then Jesus speaking, do not fear. It's that final word of Jesus, do not fear, I'm with you, that sets the close to the text of this resurrection appearance. And part of what, to enter into this state of not being afraid, but being able to experience great joy, is the encounter with the resurrected Jesus. And I know as we go through life, as we go through our days, we experience times of uncertainty and anxiety, fear, and those moments are real. But it's encounters with Jesus, with his Spirit, with Christ in us as a community and in one another, that bring us back to that opportunity for great joy, that allow us to transcend our fears and make sense of life through the resurrection. That's why each week we come to the table, so that we can experience an encounter with Jesus. We experience him through the bread and through the cup, to take one step in making sense, making order of the chaos that sometimes is our lives. And so we go out from there with the opportunity to tell, to invite other people in for the next week, to encounter once again our resurrected Lord in the table, in the bread, in the cup, making sense, making order of our lives, with the truth that we do not need to fear, for he is with us always.